Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Alexandra and Friends. And my name is Elena Glassman. I'm sitting in for our amazing founder and host, Alexandra. And she's recovering from some health things, but she's doing amazing. And so she's actually in the audience with us. And we're so excited that she's here. And we are having a great morning. And our co-host, Marshall.
Hello, right hello, here. Hello, everyone. We are so glad to be here today. We have wonderful guests today,
yes,
Marie and Elena.
We're very excited.
We
about
definitely
this.
Want to fill in for the lady of the hour, Miss Alexandra Fetcher, which is the queen and the visionary of this podcast.
Yes,
so
ma'am.
We're so glad to be here. Yes.
Yes, well, yes. Well, let's open up with prayer, Marshall.
Oh, absolutely.
If you would like to pray
absolutely,
for this
always. Because, you know, this is Holy Week.
It is.
All
it
right. Is. And we're giving God all the glory and praise
Amen.
For him risen.
Yes.
All right. For on the third day.
Yes.
So everyone bow your head. We thank you, Lord, for this awesome podcast today. Thank you for the team. Thank you for your continued blessing for Alexandra Fetcher, for her visionary and for her blessing of what she see, creativity, a blessing so many people out here. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for you just giving us the gifts and talents. And thank you for our guests, God. Mm-hmm. Thank you that they're sharing their testimony. And thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you are giving them the strength to share it, that you can help someone else out there, because that's what it's all about in this life. We give you all the glory and we give you all the praise, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we have our wonderful producer, Michael Clark.
Couldn't the man with the magic hand.
That's right. We couldn't have done the show without this amazing, the best producer in the world.
That's right.
Michael. And so let's have our Clark family and lead us in the pledge to the greatest nation in the world.
Yeah, it's America.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Thank you. Thanks to the Clark family. We are patriotic because we're so blessed to be in the best country with freedom, democracy, and the best in the world, truly. And we are in the beautiful Purple Cow Branding Studio
this morning.
We have a new set with natural lighting sitting in the right in the middle Farmers Branch.
That's right.
The address is 13612 Midway Road, Farmers Branch. It's an amazing marketing agency. Any needs that for your business, websites, video production, branding, social media, and go to their website, purplecowbranding.com.
Smart Office USA.
Yes, and get your headshots done, and they will get you all set up. So we're just so grateful for Rob Bliss, the owner and president of this beautiful studio that we're in here. And so we're all set for a great show. And today we're going to talk about navigating the true identity, because God has made us to be who we are. And so, but the world sometimes tells us something different. And we have two fantastic guests to share some of the stories of what they are doing to help people understand that, and kind of fighting against some of the things that are so not what God has designed for us for. So first we have Martha Shoes.
Hello, Martha.
With us. Good morning, Martha. And she is an attorney by trade, but she is a wife and mother, and just passionate about what to fight against the gender industry. It's really a predatory gender industry. And she is the founding member of PEC, International Partners for Ethical Care, to help. It's really a secular, nonpartisan mm-hmm. organization to help young people match up with attorneys to go through their detransitioning journey. So we're going to hear more from Martha about that. And then our second guest is Abel Garcia. And he is quite an amazing young man that has gone through some of the just not so pleasant experience in this journey, but he is on recovery. And thank you so much, Abel, for being with us this morning. And so let's start with Martha. So Martha, tell us about your organization and why you are so passionate about what you do.
Sure. Well, I'm an attorney with International Partners for Ethical Care. We're called PEC for short. And we are, like Elena said, a nonpartisan secular organization that was founded in 2020 to abolish the predatory gender industry. That is our goal. And in so doing, and we do that through raising awareness, through legislation and litigation. And in the process of that, we realize that there's a lot of young people who have suffered damage at the hands of predatory gender doctors, hospitals, clinics, a lot of the pharmaceutical industry. There's a lot of players who gain a lot of revenue from these people. So we wanted to start the Transition Justice Project. And as the only lawyer in the founding members group, that was sort of something I took on as my pet project. Although I have two other members, Jeanette and Donna, who help a ton with this group as well. And what they do is provide a lot of support for detransitioners. And for me, I'm always working with outside lawyers to try to file lawsuits to help these kids. I say kids, they're mostly young adults.
Okay.
Most were groomed into the gender industry mm-hmm. when they were teenagers or college age, you know, around that time. And then they had procedures that now they deeply regret because they've realize it doesn't really help them.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, let's go to Abel because he has quite a story to share. Mm-hmm. So can you share with us where, how you got to be at the point where as a young person to think about transitioning and then coming to today to reverse that part of that experience?
Sure. So my story begins when I was a young kid. So my parents came to the U.S. They immigrated from Mexico. And because of that, my parents were mostly absent from my life, working nonstop. I've always been a very shy, quiet kid. Wasn't the most stereotypically masculine kid, especially in a very masculine culture. And I realized now that since my father wasn't in the picture, I didn't really have a male role model growing up. And that's one of the reasons why I was confused at such a young age. Eventually, I was able to find out what transgender was through social media. Well, YouTube, to be more precise. Mm. I want to say around late middle school, early high school is when I found out what that was. But I didn't act on any of that until after I had left high school, went into college, and started to questioning myself. And I was recommended to a therapist at a LGBT center where everything there is predominantly or only LGBT related. My therapist, who is a lesbian woman, was a therapist and immediately approved me for my transition on my first appointment. Luckily, I didn't accept it right away. But after having some sexual trauma done to me a few months later, I eventually agreed to start the process to transition. And I will say everything happened in California. Everything was fast-tracked, not even a year into my medical transition. I was approved for breast implants and a vaginoplasty, which, for the viewers who don't know what a vaginoplasty is, it would have castrated me. Mm. Luckily, I didn't get that surgery. But eventually, not long after the implant surgeries, I realized what was going on, that I made a mistake, and trying to fix my life after that was near impossible because California was not willing to help me out. There was no resources for me back then. I had to figure everything on my own, and it was an uphill battle. Eventually, I was able to get everything reversed, but it was a battle.
So when they recommended surgery, was there funding for you, and you had to self-fund that?
I had insurance through the state of California, so the people in California covered it.
Oh, wow. Okay. So is that typical, right, Martha?
It's becoming much more common now, and especially in the states where the gender industry is very powerful. So that's the East Coast and the West Coast, especially California, Oregon, Washington. Yes, they almost all insurance covers these processes.
Okay. However, the transitioning is not covered
Often that's the case,
by the
yes.
state or the insurance. Wow.
Interesting. I was just number one, I'm really interested of you sharing this because I really don't have the knowledge of it. So I'm very quiet right now. The question that I do have is, do you feel that this was something you were born with? This feeling of that
Being in the wrong body, you mean?
No.
No. This is no, they say that I'm born with that. I was born with feeling that I'm not that male, I'm not that female. They say that you're born with that feeling. Can you say that's true or is that false statement?
I would say today, no.
Okay.
I wouldn't agree with that. I
Okay.
know when I was back living that lifestyle,
Okay.
yes. But in hindsight being 2020 and looking at everything with a more clearer picture, it was my own inadequacy of being a young man and not knowing if I could stand up to the social requirements of being a man.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you for answering that because you hear different statements of that way, and I wasn't for sure, and I'm not here to say what's right and what's wrong. So I just wanted to hear what you have the feeling about it. So thanks.
Yes. And children are so vulnerable. And adolescents, they go through a lot of changes physically, mentally, and
Absolutely.
emotionally in every way. And so, even, gender dysphoria, a lot of doctors say that's a normal process going through adolescence. And most of them just get over it, get past it as they grow into adults. Now, I understand because I follow some of the transgender community or detransitioners testimonies that they do share their stories that there seems to have a common thread in them as children that anxiety, depression, and even autistic children go through similar things. And Martha, can you kind of elaborate on that?
Sure. We have kids with when they decide they have gender dysphoria, and I say decide because it used to be a very rare thing and something that occurred in very young children, mostly boys, that now looking back, we realize it was often because they might have been same-sex attracted or effeminate, and therefore they felt they shouldn't be boys. Now that there's so much more acceptance for gender non-conforming people of both sexes, that's just no reason anymore to think there's something wrong with them. Just let them be who they are. But now what we're seeing not only kids labeled as gender dysphoric when they're those young kids, but every teenager who feels uncomfortable with their body, which is almost every teenager, they're now told you feel uncomfortable because you're really in the wrong body. And most of those kids have anxiety, depression, autism, PTSD, often if there's a sexual assault or some other, even a loss of a parent, a loss of a close friend. Any trauma can cause people to feel uncomfortable and wish they were someone else. So this is not unusual at all, and this is normal development. But we have pathologized it now, and we're saying, well, if you feel uncomfortable, you must be in the wrong body. And kids believe that. Kids 12, 13, 14, 15 through early 20s, before their brain has fully developed, which is not earlier than 26. And for autistic kids, who is the largest part of this population, it's later than that. So it's very easy to influence young people,
Yes, it is. I totally agree with that.
With social media and
Oh,
trends
absolutely.
And unfortunately, you know, these are irreversible once you start the procedures. And Abel can tell you, you know, it, you can't change everything. Once you, even the drugs, even if you don't have surgery, you're going to have some permanent damage usually if you're on those drugs for very long.
Wow.
It affects the body.
Absolutely.
In many ways.
The body and the brain.
And the brain. Mm-hmm. Oh, I believe that.
Yes. Yes. How much do you think social media, like Abel, social media, pop culture, and even the therapist that you started going to see, you know, California is very embracing of that concept. From your experience, what do you think? If that, those things were taken away, do you think you would have gone through what you did?
I think if social media wasn't a big factor in it, I probably wouldn't have done it. But hindsight being 2020, I really don't know. I know social media, as big as it is nowadays, is having a big factor in it, especially now that children are being raised off of the internet at such an early age from birth. So they're seeing more stuff than I used to see when I was much younger.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. And Martha, how about schools from your experience with
working? From the kids we've talked to and parents who seek our help too, schools are a huge part of it, you know, especially depending on where you are. The public schools receive grants and education and bonuses from certain charitable organizations, but organizations to push the gender ideology in schools. So you have Planned Parenthood, Human Rights Campaign, GLAAD and GLSEN, and other organizations that used to promote rights for LGB people. No longer. That's not the case. They're not interested in helping gays and lesbians. They're interested in transing the kids. So the schools actually get more money often from these groups. So they have every incentive to promote gender ideology in the schools. I heard somebody the other day talking about woke kindergarten in some states and in Canada. Canada is worse than the U.S. So is Australia, where they teach from an early age that you can decide what gender you want to be. And that everybody has a gender unicorn, and it's fun. This is fun and interesting for kids. So schools can be a huge problem.
So how do you see the state of Texas? We're in Texas.
Well, Texas was behind, luckily, you know, the East Coast and the West Coast. We didn't start teaching this in schools until recently. Now, I would say the past 10 years, there's been not as overt as it was in other states, but there's been a tendency to teach the ideology in both the very prestigious independent schools, which are secular for the most part, and in the public schools. In Texas, we don't have Catholic schools teaching this that I know of, so that's a safe place. But in some states, even Catholic schools, they'll have somebody, some teacher who comes in and starts promoting this ideology. So we're in the legislature now, they're aware of all this, and they've passed some bills to restrict some of this teaching, but we need to do a lot more. The state of Florida has probably been the leader in clamping down on this, but some of their legislation has been declared too broad by the Supreme Courts and so, or by the federal courts. So it's been sent back down to be reformed. But there's ways you can do it and not hurt anybody's First Amendment rights. The thing is, people need to understand that their freedom of speech does not necessarily apply the same way to schools, because certain things are just not appropriate for children. Nobody has the right to go into a school and start talking to kids about sex. It's wrong. And it leads to all kinds of problems. We didn't get it. That's right.
We didn't get it.
No, nobody came into our kindergartens and first grades and sixth grades and started asking kids, what body parts do you have? You know, people ask personal questions to these children in schools. And it's grooming, and it's disgusting. And it needs to be stopped.
That's what they're doing. Marshall, and you have grandchildren, and they're small.
Oh, you look so young.
Yes.
Grandchildren.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I have a grandson. Yes, I have a grandson, and I've lost one of my grandbabies. I lost, but I think what you're sharing today is so true in many ways. What I want to say is we have people out here that we love who's in this situation. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I'm listening. Like I said, listening. I'm really receiving what you're speaking about, because this is really new when it comes to transitioning of understanding how this work, because I didn't have the knowledge of what it takes to go into the medicine you was talking about. So I want to hear more about that. Can you make a little bit more, let's go a little bit in depth more about the medication of the given that before the prior transformation, or are they giving it, how that really works? Can you share with that, Martha, how that really works?
Yeah, I can. So, okay. So the first thing they do usually, if you have a younger child with gender dysphoria, so before puberty, they, you know, a lot of kids, and a lot of kids wouldn't be confused at all if somebody didn't suggest to them that you might be in the wrong body. So a little boy who likes to play with dolls, he's probably a perfectly normal little boy. A lot of little boys like dolls. A lot of little girls like trucks. And instead of just letting those children play, somebody will suggest to them, whether it's their school or some well-meaning stranger, you know, telling, or third party, telling them, you know, you might be in the wrong body because you're playing with the wrong thing. That child, they take it literally.
Okay, so you stated to me and Elena that it can be actually spoken.
Yes, yes.
And to their lives, because it's so easy to speak into a child's life.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because they want to believe. They receive what we speak to them, especially our children, our grandchildren, et cetera.
Right, that's right.
So you saying it can just easily be spoken to them.
Yeah. And then what happens when they may...
And the parents will... support.
Yes, some parents do. And what happens is the child is then put on puberty blockers. And puberty blockers are a very powerful intervention that is extremely dangerous. It causes delayed brain development or no brain development in certain areas of the brain. It can cause a boy to have no development of their sex organs. So they grow up with the sex organs of a child. It causes so many long-term problems that puberty blockers are some of the most dangerous drugs out there.
Okay.
People will say, oh, but you give them to other kids for precocious puberty. Precocious puberty is a situation where somebody has puberty, goes into puberty at a very early age, 7 or 8.
I've never heard of that.
It's rare, but it does happen.
Okay.
And so those drugs can be useful because that child... there's something wrong with their body. So this is to stop a disease process.
Okay.
But these kids who are given puberty blockers with gender dysphoria, they don't have a disease process in their body. So you're giving them drugs for a situation that doesn't exist. And all that does is then cause so many problems. You stop the development instead of stopping a too fast development, you're stopping a normal development of a child. So then most kids, once they're put on those puberty blockers, they're unable to grow out of the gender dysphoria because before when gender dysphoria was very unusual, little boys who would be effeminate and think they were in the wrong body, once they went through puberty, they would feel okay with themselves. And maybe they're gay and maybe they're not, but they're okay being a boy once they're through that process. But if you stop the process, the child doesn't get to resolve those feelings because their brain is not developing normally.
Okay.
So it causes so many long-term problems. It can cause blindness. It can cause all kinds of problems because your body is not growing. Oh, bone density is a huge issue. Their bones don't grow normally. So even for people who don't have gender dysphoria, these drugs are not necessarily safe. Because they've found long-term, I've known adults who took them for cancer treatments and things like that.
Okay, interesting.
And they had a lot of problems from it. So this is not a drug you should be given.
At any age.
Any age without serious forethought and knowing what it's going to do.
Yeah.
Then what happens when the kids don't grow out of the gender dysphoria with the puberty blockers, they immediately want to go on the cross-sex hormones. Mm. And children given cross-sex hormones, whether or not they have puberty blockers before, will cause other problems. So little girls, young girls will have a deep voice like a man when they're put on high levels mm-hmm. of testosterone. Little boys, they can get suicidal because estrogen and something, and they also put the boys on spironolactone, which suppresses testosterone, and testosterone is necessary for a boy's happiness, energy, everything. Mm. Testosterone is a necessary hormone for everybody.
For everyone.
Yeah, mm-hmm. for women, mm-hmm. it gives women their sex drive.
That's right.
So it's important.
That's right.
But in the doses they give young girls, mm-hmm. no, it's horrible. Mm-hmm. And it causes male pattern baldness in a girl. So you will have girls in their 20s now who are balding.
Wow.
You will have girls who sound like a man.
Okay.
You know, they have vaginal atrophy. They have so many problems. Most of the kids, boys and girls, who are on these drugs mm-hmm. also have autoimmune conditions that they wouldn't have had normally. Abel can tell you that there's a lot of other physical conditions that occur because of the wrong sex hormone.
Wow.
So,
and it's so easily accessible.
Easily.
I've heard a story of a young lady. She was 12, I believe, and when she went into Planned Parenthood,
yes,
and shared her feelings that she felt like she really was a boy, 15 minutes later, mm-hmm. they gave her hormone blockers and cross-sex hormones, and very extremely dangerous dosage. Later she found out, and she went through so many emotional issues and physical issues, and finally she stopped herself. She said, I can't do this anymore mm-hmm. over a period of time. But in the state of Texas, which I work with my state representative, Krawnda Timmish, that she helped sponsor the bill to ban gender modification, which yeah. we did. The governor right. signed that into law, that under 18, that is no longer legal in the state of Texas to give children hormone blockers or any transitioning hormones or surgeries. However, I have learned about Abel's story that he was already an adult when he started going through the procedures and the hormones. And Abel, can you tell us about that process and also reversing, the surgery and the implication, the consequences that you lived through with that?
Sure. Like I said earlier, so everything was fast-tracked as soon as I spoke with the therapist. Same day, she told me she had my letter to transition. She did not want to gatekeep me. In other words, she did not want to do her job.
Yeah.
Or I guess she was doing her job because, again, she was a lesbian working in a building that is predominantly for LGBT individuals. And she was actually also the person in charge of the transgender support group at that same location. So I guess she was in her job in the end. But it was, like I said, it wasn't after I had sexual trauma when I was willing to, I guess the best way I've explained it is the trauma that was done to me was the catalyst that made me want to finally agree to transition. After that, I did accept that letter from my therapist. And I want to say not long after that, maybe within a month or so, I was, maybe less than a month. Yeah, less than a month after I agreed to see her, to accept that letter. I had to go see a doctor, just make sure everything was all right. And then once they cleared it, which was same day,
wow.
I was prescribed estrogen. I eventually then prescribed spironolactone, which was used to suppress my testosterone. Even though I already had naturally low testosterone to begin with. So I know I didn't really notice any negative side effects until after I started to detransition and realized that my body wasn't the same as it used to. Some of the issues I have nowadays, I'm losing my eyesight more on my left eye than the right. I have genital atrophy. So now I know that's a combination of the drugs and all the tight clothes I had to wear to try to present as much as a woman. Now, I don't know whether I'm left sterilized or not because of the drugs and everything else that I did. That one's the most scariest part. some of the other issues, actually one of the main issues that I know I received after the drugs, I don't even know what it is, but or I don't have a name for it as of yet, but it's, I've been shaking a lot on uncontrollably on my back. Mm-hmm. Some people have given me some potential names of what it might be, but because of how I was treated by medical professionals, therapists, it's kind of hard for me to go back to see a doctor and feel like I'm going to be given proper care.
Hmm. Are you also feel like you're struggling, Abel, that you will fall back into the anxiety and depression that you once fought before in your younger age? Or hopefully you can pretty much know when you feel like you're going to fall into the situation you was at before, knowing that you do not want to go back there again.
Well, I would say the levels of anxiety and depression that I've had from before I did anything to when I was going through everything and mm-hmm. now have been different. Mm-hmm. I will say after detransitioning and realizing what I've done, I've had some episodes of depression, anxieties, and a very low point. But I will say, luckily now, I've had more of a support group of people mm-hmm. who I have to chat with.
Good.
So it's not as bad as it used to be.
Okay.
I've been able to learn just ways to calm myself on my own.
I was going to ask you that. Have you thought about doing yoga or either meditation, doing some yoga to see if that would help, you know, this particular time of your season of your life?
I do a little meditation, but most of my time, whenever I have that, is I just spend a lot of time drawing or listening to music.
Exactly. I love that.
Yes.
That's what I mean. I was getting ready to say that as well. Just finding something that you really like to do within, that knowing in your heart that'll help you inspire yourself. Because I feel like once our mind, our mental state, it's there. It ain't nothing that cannot be healed.
Mm-hmm.
That's just my opinion mm-hmm. when it comes to life. This is a natural thing that God has given us. If our mind and our spirit is good, you'll be all right.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to see if you was doing something that enjoy you to keep yourself in that position of state of goodness.
Very good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Well, again, you're listening to Alexandra and Friends. It's a podcast that we air the first and the last Saturday morning in every month. And you can go to alexandraandfriends.com to check us out. And there are lots of podcasts, fantastic episodes that are archived. And also our Facebook page, Alexandra and Friends. And our show is really all about wealth, health, life and liberty from Alexandra herself.
That's right.
And so also we want to thank our sponsor, Old House Barbecue, that we...
Hello, Jose.
Yes, Mr.
We
Guiana.
We miss you.
Yes, we miss the best barbecues.
Yes, in Carrollton.
That's right, in the city of Carrollton and the city of Louisville. And well, let's go to commercial break and we will be right back.
All right.
Hey, everyone. This is Jose Guillen, the owner of Old House Barbecue, located in Louisville and Carrollton. You can find us at oldhousebbq.com, and we are the proud sponsor of Alexandra and Friends. Come and see us.
All right, we are back Alexandra and Friends podcast. You're listening to Alexandra and Friends podcast. We're right here in the Purple Cow Branding Studio. Fantastic place. There's the meeting place. Any marketing needs that you need, any meeting space that you need is right here in Farmers Branch on Midway Road. Thanks to Rob Bliss, the owner. He's a fantastic partner with our show. And yes, the link is also on our Facebook page, Alexandra and Friends. And make sure you subscribe, follow the page, and
also in the description of the podcast.
In the description of the podcast. All right. And Michael Clark, our best producer,
the man
tells
with
us
the
what
magic
to
hand.
Say and direct our show. So can't do this show without him.
That's
right. Thank you so much. And we are in the conversation with Martha Schulz and Abel Garcia here today on the topic of the transgender industry and the detransitional process. And I want to say the stories that we're hearing today are not very much broadcasted, because I have also heard that when young men and women, a lot of times they're in their early 20s, that have gone through the process of transitioning their gender and want to reverse, for whatever reason, their voices are shut down. They're silenced. And I've also been told that these people do not exist. And so today we have Abel sitting here, and he is a real young man that we're speaking to, sharing his real story. And Martha knows lots of these young people. So tell us about the community itself. And I understand that it's not a small number anymore. There are a lot are speaking out. And how do they go about advocating against the industry and sharing their stories? So we want to start with Abel.
Well, I will say to the comment regarding we don't exist, I'm actually a ghost.
Oh, I'll scream it.
I was summoned by Martha.
Yeah.
That was good, Abel. That was good.
Jokes aside.
I'm sorry, that tickled me.
But jokes aside, the reason why a lot of people say we don't exist is unfortunately the people who promote the transgender ideology, mm-hmm. They have more power, more voice. They're promoted mm-hmm. by the media. And I don't know if everyone recently saw what Biden just posted on Good Friday.
Oh,
he
wow.
said the 31st of this month is Transgender Day of Visibility. So it's not really Easter Sunday anymore.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, wow.
Oh, I didn't catch that.
Yeah. Well, it was on Good Friday, so okay. most people weren't paying attention.
Oh, yeah, because yeah, you know what we do on Good Friday.
Yep.
Yep.
We get wow. ready for Sunday.
Mm-hmm. So wow. that tells you how much support these people have compared to people like myself.
Yeah. Okay.
We only have advocacy from like people like Martha or others who are willing to put their necks out on the line. But the other reason why there's not many public detransitioners, unfortunately, is we're also being silenced by our former community.
Mm.
Yes. And the publicity is not worth it for a lot of people. Some people just want to live a quiet life and don't want to speak out too much, which is understandable.
Oh, yeah.
But unfortunately, as people do that, it lets the opposition speak out even louder. So it's... Well, plus we're also getting a lot of media hit pieces. Some of my colleagues who are more well-known get so many media hit pieces. Luckily, I haven't had one yet.
Okay.
I'm waiting for my first one.
Yeah, right.
So I'm going to print it out.
Yes, because you put yourself out there, they will try to attack you.
Yeah. Yes, right. And the other thing is they know if they can't target us specifically, they'll try to find other ways to go at us, our jobs, our family,
oh, wow.
anyone who that. We're connected to, or anyone who's connected to us, they'll try to aim that way, which is why I had to leave California. I didn't want to pay a target on my parents' back.
Mm.
So, yeah.
Wow. Sorry about that.
And Martha, what do you hear from that community?
Well, it's funny because there's probably, we work with probably about 30 detransitioners on and off. And there's probably 10 to 15, Abel included, who will go out and testify at hearings, and they'll be public because they feel like they can't be mm-hmm. silent anymore. Mm-hmm. And those people, Abel is right. Like, I can't remember if it was the New York Times or which one of the other what used to be mainstream media that's now kind of liberal media, but they talk about these people as if, well, they're just rehashing the same 10 people over, or the same three or four people.
I believe it was New York
over.
Times.
Was it the Times? Mm. Yeah.
I believe so. I can't read that article because it's locked. It's paywalled.
Oh, I have it. Okay. I do have it.
Mm-hmm. So, I'm going to have to send you the link so I can read
yes.
it.
Yes. Yeah. So apparently Chloe Cole and Precia mm-hmm. Mosley and a few others who have been very visible and really have been out there. You know, they're told, oh, you guys are so rare, there's only three or four of you. That's not really true at all. They are just the ones who feel like they can speak out. But there's so many more who, for various reasons, like Abel described, they can't. They can't put their family at risk, or they're embarrassed. You know, the boys especially are very, it's very hard to talk about some of the side effects that Abel has told us about. Not every guy feels okay getting up in front of people and talking about this. Not every girl can say what Preisha had said about having this atrophy of their private parts. I mean, it's embarrassing. It's difficult. It's painful. You know, so, yeah, who wants to go out and talk about these things in front of the whole country? And so what we do is Transition Justice, what we're trying to do is just be there to support the kids who feel like they need to talk. And I will say, you know, these, if I can just put in a plug, these happen to be the most amazing group of young people I've ever worked with. For whatever, well, I know why, but these kids who have this gender confusion, for the most part, are extremely high IQ, very educated, and so when, and they're all so much fun and so interesting, so we just want to make sure they stay as resilient as they are, and we want to be there and help them with whatever they need to keep going, because they're just fantastic people.
Yes.
We're so privileged to work with these kids. I can't tell you how many talented, amazing, even boys who've had all the surgery and they don't have any reproductive parts left. And I sometimes wonder, how do they go on? You know, how do they do it? And they do, and they're so smart, and still some of them can be happy, you know, once they kind of get their mental health straightened out, which can take a little while, you know. They can go on, and they can be productive, and they can live amazing lives and really contribute.
That's awesome. Well, we believe that God is our Redeemer, our Restorer, so we pray for Abel's full restoration in every way, because he can do it, and he wants to do it. And I'm glad to hear that there's success stories like Abel's on the legal side that Martha has helped with the insurance coverage.
Well, so far, so he did his own insurance coverage. Abel fought them in California until finally they relented and they helped him. Okay. He did that all on his own.
Oh, wow. That's
congratulations.
Awesome. Yes, yes. And Martha's helping.
We're trying. I mean, we have several lawsuits in process.
Okay.
But right now, none of them have made it all the way through the trial system yet, because they've only been on file the last year or two. So it takes quite a while. In California, they have a process that slows them down.
Okay.
So that the kids may be years before they see recovery, but I think they will. But if they went through the Kaiser system there, which is a big hospital system, they make them go through arbitration first. So we have three lawsuits there that are still stuck in arbitration.
Yes. Now, you mentioned about schools promoting these, and there was also a lot of peer pressure. And I know Abel mentioned when we talked earlier, social contagion. And I've heard that before. Can you kind of touch on that with girls and boys and how they might be different in getting sucked into that gender ideology?
Well, I will say the social contagion is more effective on young women because they are more group orientated compared to young men. For young men, it's mostly off the internet where they find it. That's how I found it. Unfortunately, I don't really have too much information on young women because I'm not one. So I'll let Martha answer that more. One thing I do notice with a lot of the young boys who go through this is they're very isolated from everyone, from the internet, and they do find, I guess, a group on the internet, and that's how they start the process, unfortunately.
Yes. And Martha, you have some understanding on how boys and girls are different in
that because
sense.
Girls do tend to do things more with peer groups and be more influenced by their friends at school. So we'll see large groups of girls doing this together in schools, or girls who otherwise know each other from an activity, drawing clubs, anime groups. those gaming, you know, for girls and boys, there's, in all those activities, there's, the gender industry has its clutches, believe me. And they will, online, you know, they'll influence the kids.
Yes.
So that with girls, it's usually a combination of their friends and online.
Mm.
With boys, it tends to be almost exclusively online.
Okay.
Mostly, like Abel said, they're boys who might be, you know, they may be on the autism spectrum. They may be have extremely high IQ and feel different because of that. They may have bipolar, schizophrenia. They're every, you know, kind of mental illness you can imagine.
Mm-hmm.
These people are vulnerable to the ideology, and they're if you've ever seen the movie The Social Dilemma, you know how the algorithms go out and they find these people.
Mm.
So they are. Oh, and I have to say, a huge part of it for boys and girls is pornography.
Mm.
So these young kids are introduced to specific kinds of porn that they don't even recognize as porn, because a lot of it is through anime. And there's certain types of porn that are tailored for boys and certain that are tailored for girls.
Mm.
It is fed to them through social media, through the algorithms of different sites they're on, YouTube or anything else.
Mm-hmm.
And this pornography, it almost works like hypnotism and pulls them in.
Oh, wow.
So I cannot stress to you how important pornography is. And the porn industry is huge and is thriving. From capturing these young
kids.
And
they're grooming children at a very young age. And I hear that the average age of children exposed to porn is 8.
Yep.
Now.
It's getting lower and lower.
So if our parents are not talking to children about sex, guess what? The world is ready to give it to them.
Well, and the thing is, they you know, they're not even probably ready to hear that much about sex, but they don't even look for it. It finds them.
Mm-hmm.
So you might have heard Billie Eilish, the singer, who talked about the trauma that she went through when she was 9 or 11 was the first time.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. She was exposed to porn. She didn't go looking for it. But some kids at that age might, because it's interesting. You know, it's different. And they're curious. Why not? So my advice to parents would be just keep your kids off the internet.
Mm.
Do everything you can. And I don't even think schools, I know this sounds old timey, but I'm telling you, I don't think schools should even have them on the internet, except at school where certain sites are blocked, because they will find the porn, or rather it will find them.
Right.
And then when children are that young and their brain is developing, pornography can rewired their brain. This has been proven many times.
Yes.
Before all this ever came out, I knew that.
Yeah. You know, social media and the internet is so powerful, and young children just don't have any bandwidth to deal with
that. They have no boundaries. No, they don't. They don't know how to process that.
Yes. And even, you know, with restrictions, they know how to go around it.
Absolutely.
They're friends. And I've heard one story that a young girl was curious about transitioning.
Curious.
And she would Google or go on Instagram and look for. And then, you know, other young ladies are encouraging her to bind her breasts.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, because they're young and so they can't go out just buy these things to bind, or bandages or whatnot. And these people would send it
they
to
send
them, in the mail, and they offer every help they can help these young children, and the parents would not have a clue about it.
Yeah.
I know that I think there's a mom in California, and it's not even political spectrum, because this happens to whatever ideology or religious affiliations, and she was, when she realized what was going on with her daughter, she took away all, you know, internet access and social media. Her phone was gone, and locked her in. And the isolation, you know, from the parents or from the whole outside world really helped the process of recovery. And I've heard a couple of stories that mothers had to do that. And at one point she did point out the school was doing a lot of grooming.
Yeah.
And she said there was a psychiatrist that she talked about gender signaling as young as babies. that cannot speak, if a baby girl has that hair bow and she try to rip that off her hair, mm-hmm. she's signaling to you that she doesn't want to be a
yes.
girl.
Diane Aronsoff does that.
Okay,
doctor.
And she, yeah. yes, she wrote a book and promoting that to preschools yeah. and kindergartens. And so that kind of thing is just not true, number one. Number two is there's the whole power machine industry behind yeah. that. You know, we hate to think that people in the medical industry is trying to make a lot of money no matter what.
But they
there's
are.
A reality to that. And you know, I hate to present problems without some sort of help. Mm-hmm. And let's talk about what can parents do? What can young people do? And in just going against culture and the grains, and of course sharing your stories is one way. What would you say to parents that are hearing this?
Obviously watch what your kids are doing on the internet, because that's one of the main thing. Keep an eye on the schools, because nowadays a lot of schools are being indoctrinated to support this. And even their friend groups, we don't even know who's or what's going on within their friend group. So I know some kids aren't going to like that, but unfortunately that's the only way we can keep a good eye on them.
That's good.
But I would say there's a point where you're watching them too much that the kids will become resentful.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. So, I was thinking that too.
Yeah.
There's a balance.
Yeah, it is a balance. You don't want to, you know, you were stating earlier, Elena, about the mom locking her daughter up in a room. And I was like, ugh.
No, that's not a good thing.
That's not a good thing.
No.
I agree with you.
Yeah, I think what she probably means is she kept her away from the friends who were bad influences on her.
She did. And I do have a friend that had gone through that with her daughter. Mm-hmm. And she went the extreme because there was no other way to her. And she, you know, the daughter fought her. Every day she kept her out of school for that period of time and took away cell phone, internet, and she did recover over time. And she did stop resisting her mother, because in the end she realized her mother was doing good for her. All those taken away was for her good. And, you know, my friend really had no other choice but to do it, because she felt like, who are the therapists you're going to send them to?
Yeah, exactly.
The therapists, you know, you really need to be able to trust the person with your entire life, with your children, because what they say to that child, you know, deem confidential, and you don't know what they're putting in their head, right, in that process.
Yeah, and Elena, that's actually a good point, because what some of the parents that we know have had to do is literally flee the state they're in, because we do have a mother who was in that situation with her daughter, and she homeschooled her for 2 years. The daughter was fine. You know, that she really got tired of being homeschooled. She wanted to be around other kids. So they sent her back to public school. And then the first person she saw was a little girl who was very disturbed and who preyed upon the other little girls, saying, you know, this girl was jealous because her parents were drug addicts. She didn't have any real loving home. And so she wanted to create problems between this other child and her parents.
Mm-hmm.
So they were in a state on the West Coast that's very dangerous for kids. And finally they decided they had to leave the state because there literally was no safe place to send their daughter to school.
Oh, that's really sad.
So they're in a state now where it's safe and and I think what the main thing that I wouldn't say lock up your kids, but I would say get the kids off the internet.
Yes.
That is the biggest thing. If they are around friends who have these ideas, some of the parents have just moved to another place where those friends are not, you know, and get them in nature. They need to be raised like people were in the 50s.
Oh, let me tell you something. I was just saying to myself.
We didn't have all these things.
What? I wasn't, you know, my point was coming up from a good family and the love and support, making up our own games, going to vacation barber school and all the things like that. You learn.
You do. And
you
now,
really learn.
Yeah,
you know?
So it wasn't until the age of internet, you know, and social media that this became
that's
a problem.
Right there. Right there. So it's the internet life.
Yeah. So if you can get your kids out and get them somewhere else. Mm-hmm. A lot of times they will, I heard of one family who the dad, it was during COVID, the little boy got COVID and it affected his brain, you know, because it's inflammation of the brain, like a lot of other conditions, you know, and so he started getting this gender dysphoria. The father, they were lucky because they could do this. The father literally took him and traveled around England for 6 months because they were in the UK. And the little boy grew out of it. And now he doesn't even remember he was interested in this kind of thing. But that's she said they had to take him out of his environment.
That's
completely.
Good. Yeah. Now, that's true. I believe in that.
Yes.
And it's so hard because most parents can't. You know, most they have to work.
Exactly.
They can't just leave. So,
yes.
Exactly.
I know not only pornography or transgender ideology, but drugs, everything you can think of, your child is in a safe home, but with the cell phone.
Yes. It's no longer.
You open up the whole world of criminals into the child's bedroom. And, you know, we have law enforcement would talk about nowadays, we don't have a man in the white van and come grab your child. They willingly walk out the door to get in that white van, okay, so to speak. So it's huge monitoring what our children are doing. There's no amount of filters can help, but watch what they're doing, have conversations, right? Mm-hmm. And check on their phone randomly, and what are you doing? Oh, that's let's have conversations about that. And those that Abel did not have parents that were attentive because they had to work. And not that they did not care, but they just were not able to be there. And I think the community, you know, with our friends, with our children's friends, you know, caring, it's really biblical to have that community to care for our friends and their children. You know, what are you doing?
I totally agree with that, Elena, because I also think that it's important as us, as parents, to go introduce yourself to their parents.
Right, exactly.
Oh, so, yeah.
Yeah. It's important that you go knock on their door.
Yeah.
And introduce yourself and see who your children are around.
Yeah.
So you can get discernment.
Yes.
With that particular friend of your son or daughter or whatever, who are they hanging around with? Yes. That'll let you know right there.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
About their stability, their lifestyle.
Yes.
Which way they going. So I think it's very, very important as parents that we stay not only involved in who they're hanging around with, but also find out who they are around.
That's right.
Apparently.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's
adulthood.
Huge. Peer pressure is huge. Now, Martha, where can we find you and follow what PEC is doing?
Yeah. So we're at partnersforethicalcare.com.
Okay.
And if you want to send an email, it's support@partnersforethicalcare.com.
Okay. And we can put that in our description box on our Facebook page.
Yes. And then the Transition Justice website is transitionjustice.org.
Okay.
And we have great videos on different social media platforms that you can look at. And we have some wonderful detransitioners who are helping with that project, too.
Okay.
So it's actually been fun and interesting, you know, to work with these young people and put that together. I can't emphasize enough how much I admire and love and respect each one of them because they're just amazing kids.
Yes.
You know, so I mean, they have bright futures despite the horror that they were subjected to at a very young age.
Yes. And Abel, how do we find you?
So you can find me on X and Instagram at both our official Abel G. That's where I'll post mostly more on X than Instagram, but I got to give Instagram a bit more love.
Yes.
But that's where I mostly do all my work and where I will update people whenever I'm doing anything.
Yes, and you have events coming up. Perhaps you're on a panel or speaking and sharing your story. People can follow you on X as well.
Yes, I would recommend following me more on X. That's where I post more of any upcoming events or whenever I'm traveling.
Yes. Well, thank you for your courage, Abel. It takes a lot of courage to share your story and put yourself out there. And we continue to pray for you. And Also, we are Alexandra and Friends every first and last Saturday morning here at Purple Cow Branding Studio. The meeting space is fantastic, office space. Any marketing needs that you have, Purple Cow Branding can help you, purplecowbranding.com. And our podcast is Alexandra and Friends. Alexandra herself, the visionary and founder of our podcast. And she will join us very soon again on our podcast. And follow our Facebook. Make sure you follow, subscribe, and follow other archives. And thank you, Michael Clark, our best producer to help us. Yes, in the world. And we want to talk about the next month in April, which is just in a couple of days, right? Is it tomorrow? Exactly. It's tomorrow. In a couple of days.
No, you're right. Next week, you're
it's
right.
Monday. It's Monday. Oh, my goodness.
Right.
It's April. Time just goes by fast.
Yes,
so,
it does.
Yes. So our first program in April, we're going to have some exciting guests with us from the City of Farmers Branch, and we will promote that on our Facebook page. And then the last Saturday morning, April 27th, we will have Richard Hill, the man behind the movie The Hill, currently the number one movie on Netflix, and you don't want to miss it. So you want to make sure to follow Alexandra and Friends Facebook page, alexandraandfriends.com, for the future shows that we have. And thank you, Martha, for coming on the show, and Abel. And
I know
that conversation is going to continue because it's a very important topic to share and bring awareness to our community. People need to hear these stories. And so we look forward to future things, and we, you know, all the best for PEC, your organization, and Able, and the community. And we pray for them. And Marshall, would you like to close us out in prayer?
Oh, sure.
Okay.
Father God, how we thank you for this amazing podcast, the Heavenly Father, and these amazing guests. Thank you for everyone who's listening to Alexandra and Friends podcast. And we thank you that you took the time out to listen and to share. And we thank you, Lord, for rising on the third day in Easter on Sunday, dear Heavenly Father, because it's all about you, not about us. We give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Y'all have a fantastic Easter weekend. We'll see you next week.
Thank you.